Our gospel lesson once again comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. This is in what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's found only in the Gospel of Matthew. Parts of the sermon are found in the Gospel of Luke, and there it's referenced as the Gospel on the Plain, because it says he went and stood on a level place in that gospel. So listen now for the Word of God that's speaking to us at this point in our faith journey together. And as I read these words, just kind of reflect deeply on your faith and where you are at this point. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I asked the other two services if they had ever heard of a card game called Bridge. Have you ever heard of Bridge? Yes, a few of you have heard of it. It seems to have been on the decline for the past several decades, but it's still around. People are still playing. I think it's on decline due to the fact that it's a tough game. It's a tough game to learn and maybe even a tougher game to play. You have to really think to play Bridge. I call it the chess of cards. I mean, you really have to concentrate on that. My parents always were big bridge players. They would have go to bridge parties, and they would have bridge gatherings at the house. I just picture all the card tables set up all over the place and all that sort of thing. And I remember at our house, one of the main snacks that we had was called Bridge Mix. I mean, it was just bridge everywhere. It was big back then. And my dad still plays bridge weekly. But anyway, I remember one summer when I was a kid, my parents decided that it would be a good idea to teach my sister, I have two sisters, but sister was closest in my age, and teach me how to play bridge. And the idea was this, that as we headed off in our country squire station wagon with the real artificial wood on the side on the Griswold family vacation, we could play bridge together. That they'd have partners to play with, and they, even though they were away from home. So we learned to play bridge, or play at it. Okay. Well, if you play, you know there's a lot to the game of bridge, and so I won't bore you trying to recap all the rules and the strategy, but let me just say this, that the most interesting and at times the most frustrating part of the game of bridge is called trumping. Trumping. Are you familiar with that term? Trumping, okay. Let me try to explain it to you. In bridge, you go around the table in a certain rotation, obviously. Someone leads the card it's called the trick. You play a card, and the next person plays a card, and the next person plays, okay. Let's just say, for example, somebody throws a diamond down. They throw a three of diamonds down. The next person has to follow suit, if they can. If they have a diamond, they got to play a diamond. And then it goes around, high card wins, you rake it in, and you build these little things, and you put them in front of you. Okay. Now, before you can start playing tricks, you have to do what? The very beginning of the hand. You bid. You bid. And you may say, two clubs, three diamonds. And you go around, and you get a bid. And that is to determine the suit that is trumps. The suit of suits. Okay? Now, there is such a thing as no trump, but I'm not going to worry about that right now. We won't. It's too complicated for that. But anyway, there's a trump. And so let's just assume for the moment that clubs is the trump suit. You start out a hand. The first person leads. They lead the six of diamonds. Okay. It goes to the next person. They throw a jack of diamonds on there. They're following suit. It comes to you. And you look in your hand, you've got the ace of diamonds. Top card in the suit. And so you're thinking, I got this. I got this. So you throw the ace of diamonds there in the middle of the pile. You just look around, you know, just giving everybody a look. And then something happens that just gets you. The last person pulls out the two of and they throw it on there with a smirk on their face, and they just start raking the cards in because you have just been trumped. Wow. Takes the wind right out of you when you're trumped. And let me ask you this. Keep that in mind. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone, I mean, about anything, and every time you say something, they one-up you? You know that experience? Of course you know that experience. Let's just say this. Let's say you are talking to a friend and you haven't been feeling well. They know that. And they ask you, say, how are you doing? And you say, well, my back has been giving me a lot of problems. They've done a lot of work on it. They just can't fix it. I'm just, you think you got back problems? I wish it was just my back. Top of my head, my bottom of my feet. I'm hurting. I wish I had your problem. So you change the subject and you go on and you say, well, you know, I've been having some problems. I just want to share them with you. You think you got problems. I wish that was all that was going on in my life. So you change it again, something rather innocuous. We had a bunch of rain out our way last night. Rain? We had hail out our way. Golf ball size. And windy. Blew the picnic table. It was horrible. I wish we just had rain. You've been trumped. You've been trumped over and over again. Trumping is a good strategy when you're playing bridge. But if it becomes a way of life, it can become a little bit problematic. Because you begin to think that it's all about you. It all revolves around you. And Theology 101 says, there is a God, but it's not you. You got that? There is a God, but it's not you. All right. For the past couple of months, we've been reflecting on the idea of the 12-step program that undergirds the Alcoholics Anonymous recovery program. And we've been reflecting on the fact that it may be helpful for us as we try to envision a new approach to our spiritual lives. Our new approach. Father Richard Rohr's book, Breathing Underwater, Spirituality in the 12 Steps, has been a good guide for us in this process. Father Rohr suggests that the metaphor of addiction may be helpful to us as we struggle to find a fruitful way, and I underline fruitful, a fruitful way to live out our lives of faith. He suggests this because he knows that for many of us, finding such a way of life has been elusive. It's been very elusive. Sure, we go through the motions of a religious or spiritual life. Maybe we attend church with some regularity. Maybe we try to teach our kids the golden rule. And then maybe as often as we can, we try to reach out to, in this world with compassion. Okay, all of those things, all of us would probably agree that that is admirable behavior. That's a good way to be. But somehow, for many of us, it just doesn't seem to be substantive enough to sustain us, to sustain our weary lives. Especially as Carol Bielek describes it, when the sea comes calling, uninvited, and the house that we built, our lives, the house we built of rock, begins to shift with the sand beneath it. Rohr suggests that we are addicted to our way of doing life. And this addiction impedes our search for a way to breathe underwater. Bill W. writes, Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. No trumping. No trumping. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. Jesus begins with these words. When you pray. We just read that from Matthew. When you pray. It's interesting to note, Jesus doesn't say if you pray. When you pray. Huh. Let me ask you, you don't have to give me the signal. You can just stare straight ahead, pretend like you didn't hear the question. Do you pray? Do you pray? Now, don't just scoff at the question, because just as there are many of us who feel like prayer is a vital part of our lives, there are many of us gathered in this room this morning for whom the whole concept of prayer is bewildering. There are those who are comfortable with the idea of prayer and those who are not. By comfortable, I mean those people who feel like they have a good handle on the theology, the mechanics, the how-to of prayer. And by uncomfortable, I mean those of us who are just not so sure about the whole prayer thing. To those in this situation, it's just a great mystery how the other half does it. How they pray. Are you comfortable with prayer? Maybe. Maybe not. I think it's interesting to note that just prior to the teaching of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, we read it in the Gospel of Matthew, it also is in the Gospel of Luke. Just prior to the teaching of the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, we read these words. He, meaning Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, meaning John the Baptist. Richard Rohr picks up on this and suggests that this may mean that up to this point in his ministry, now remember this is chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, it's well into the ministry of Jesus, that maybe up to this point, Jesus hadn't given any instruction to his followers, to his disciples on how to pray. And that fact, coupled with his charge not to heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words, points to the possibility that for Jesus, prayer may be, quote, something other than merely verbal prayer, meaning words. Words. Do you have to have words to pray? Jesus says, whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret rewards you. Rohr jumps all over this. And he says there was no such thing as your room in a first century ancient Near East Jewish home. There was only one room. You walked in the door and you were in it. So he's not talking about a room, literally. Go into the room. There was no such thing. He's talking about that inner holy of holies that we now call the soul. Go in there. Go in there where God resides in you. Remember, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. He says, go in there and be in the presence of the sacred. Don't go in there with a bunch of demands, meaningless demands and petitions. And if while you're in there, you just have to use words, then maybe try these. Our Father. Keep it simple, keep it relational, keep it to the point. The point of prayer, as far as I can tell, is not about getting something from God. That's not it. No, it's about laying our lives before God, laying them open right before God, being replenished by the presence of God. I think the quote comes from Rachel Raymond, but I'm not 100% sure, in her book, Kitchen Table Wisdom. Silence is the lap of God. I just love that quote. Silence is the lap of God. Total silence can be prayer. You don't need words. You don't need to heap up words. But you can if you have to. Prayer can be screaming at the top of your lungs. Prayer can be a jog around the lake. Prayer can be kneeling at the communion rail in here. Prayer can be crying yourself to sleep at night and yelling, why? Why? And prayer can be a superficial litany of needs that we feel compelled to share. But it doesn't have to be. Reynolds Price writes, "Prayer has always been a very important part of my life. So much a part of my daily life, I don't even think of it as prayer. It just seems like the same thing as making the coffee and answering the phone and doing the work. I don't have elaborate ceremonial ways that I do it." Maybe that's it. Can life itself be prayer? Every moment of your life? We're told to pray without ceasing. Does that mean you go around just uttering, mumbling stuff all day long? No. It's about being conscious that your life is God-given. Every breath, every step is taken in the presence of God. Rohr sums it up beautifully. He says, basically, prayer is an exercise in divine participation. Participating in God. That's beautiful. Bill W., "We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out." The word religion derives from the Latin word religio, and from the same root where we get the word ligament. Ligio. What do ligaments do? They connect bone to bone. Something basic, something substantive. So religion, religio, reconnect. That's what we do. We reconnect to God, to the sacredness of our lives. We remember that it's not always about us. No trumping. In other words, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Okay, back to the basics. I ask again, what is prayer? When I was a kid, I knew what prayer was. Ask the kids up here, they knew. They knew exactly, they knew the mechanics, they knew everything about prayer. So what I want to do to help us in this, I want to share some prayers with you that come from a little book, and I've shared them in newsletter and stuff before, but I'm just going to share a few of them as we try to get our minds around this step number 11. These are prayers, actual prayers of children. Listen carefully. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Dear God, it rained for a whole vacation, and is my father mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say, but I hope you will not hurt him. Your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know that. But I'm not just saying that because you're God. And then here it is. This is when I realized what it was. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Frank. That's step 11. That is step 11. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Frank. Thank you, Frank. Friends, next week, take a deep breath. Step 12.